We hate ourselves because we don't love God. That doesn't mean to turn it around like the world and say the only way you can love your neighbor is love yourself. No, the only way you can love your neighbor is love God first, and then your neighbor is yourself. It's the only way it's going to be. Now, that's the biggest missing ingredient that only God can give us. You see, because God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. We can only possess what God gives us. And therefore, it has to come from God. And that's why we fast and pray. And that's why we yield to God. Let's see what this Christian way of life and this attitude of being at one with God and serving God and being close to Him should lead us to do. And how we ought to conduct our lives and how we ought to conduct ourselves. Romans 12. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You see, because the flesh doesn't count. It's only a vehicle to achieve the righteousness that God wants. It's only a physical vehicle and mechanism through which God's Spirit can work. We may develop the character and the heart and mind and attitude of God. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Living, the root word there is zoe, which means zealous, active, implicating then dedicated, because the word zealot comes from the same root. Which is your reasonable or your intelligent service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There's something else we have to do. There are many instructions here in Romans 12. We won't go through the whole thing. He says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. You know, the most dissimulating show of love has been recorded in the world's history. The kiss of Judas. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. And so there has to be a fight. And there has to be a struggle. And there has to be a war. And it is a spiritual war. And it is a mental battle. And it is something that needs to be worked on all the time. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and see how God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to be as part of this society, as part of this world. What does God say about the friendship of this world? That if you're a friend of the world, you are an enemy of God. And he says, woe unto you when men speak well of you. For so did they, the false prophets. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Be you therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for an offering, an atonement, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And let's not let the stench of the dung of sin interfere with that offering. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolishness, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, and God is saying in His love, and God is saying in His truth, And God is saying, inspired through the Apostle Paul. And remember what he said to those who thought they stand? He said, take heed for those of you who think you stand lest you fall. And he said, for you know this, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be you not therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done in secret. Turn to Isaiah 58 again. Isaiah 58, verse 1. As we see the world like a comet streaking towards its destruction, God says we are to cry aloud and spare not and lift up our voice like a trumpet. Part of the very love of God is to warn of the sin that is there. And part of the righteousness of God is to reveal the evil that is there. And the hardest thing that's going to be, brethren, is to stand up and tell the world that the Pope is of the devil. And they won't believe us. Show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. And since we've come out of the world, brethren, we're affected by the world, and those things affect us. And those things affect the spiritual temple of God. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 7 and verse 3. Let's go to verse 1. The word came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, stand in the gate of the Eternal's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Eternal, all you of Jacob and that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel. I think maybe as we're going to the feast, and maybe as we're evaluating our lives in these times in which we live, let's think about these words to us. Let's think about these words to our lives individually, to our lives collectively, to our purposes, to our goals, to our representation of God. And God says, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Because all you have to do is read the history of the Church of God. And all you have to do is realize and know and understand that God has told us as Christians, as those that He has called, that our choices are the things that count. And I've often heard a lot of people say, well, why does God allow this? And why does God allow that? And why does God allow the other things? Well, brethren, because if there weren't free moral agency, then God wouldn't allow it. What will God allow? Anything but the destruction of the earth. And what will God allow in your life? Anything you decide to do. That's why it has to be right and good. That is why there has to be repentance. That is why God says that we need to amend our ways. And the last people on earth that need to be saying, "We're the people of God, we're the people of God, we're the people of God," should be us, to say how good and righteous we are. Verse 5, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, and if you will thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor," resolve the issues that come, bring forth the difficulties to the light. "If you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your own hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I have given to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered to do all of these abominations'? Shall we, brethren, really?" Can it really be so? Can it really be true? Go to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. You know, the greatest hypocrisy that can ever be is that if we end up like the rest of the world. You know, Jesus didn't say that the Pharisees were wrong for having the Scripture. He did not say that they weren't there in authority. But he did say, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," didn't he? And that is put there that we may learn. And that is put there that we may understand. And that is put there that we may learn not to do those same things. 1 Timothy 6. Verse 1. "Let as many servants as be under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort," and that's all the things leading up there, all through 1 Timothy, the first five chapters. "These things teach and exhort." What did he say? What were some of the things that he said to the minister? Let's go back and see some of those things. 1 Timothy 3, or 4 rather, in verse 6. "If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you should be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine whereunto you have attained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather unto godliness." Then he says that bodily exercise profits a little, but that which is spiritual is best. Verse 10, "Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in this living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach." We have certain things we have to command and teach. He also told them in 2 Timothy 3 that there are times when you have to say things that may not necessarily be pleasant. And there's a time to say them. There's a season to say them. And there's a way to say them. 2 Timothy 4. And verse 2. Let's pick it up in verse 1. "I charge you, therefore," and this is to Timothy, a minister, "before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. You know, brethren, that could happen within the church as well as without. But you watch in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of your ministry. And then he told them back in 1 Timothy 6 now in verse 3, if anyone teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, because, brethren, the truth is we are not an Old Testament church. The truth is that we are to follow and live by every word of God. We are to live by the words of Jesus Christ. And the truth is, when Jesus said, but if you be sued, give him your cloak. The truth is, agree with your adversary while you're in the way with him. Those are the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. The truth is, we are to obey the magistrates and be subject to the powers to be, whether for good or whether for evil, and Paul said that of a dictatorial government where there were no constitutional rights. As we sow, so shall we reap. As we live, so shall we die. But if we are not dedicated, individually and collectively, at all times and in every place to uphold the sacred and holy name of Jesus Christ and uphold what God stands for, God himself shall have his judgment upon us. And God himself shall tell us. And there does need to come a time. There has to be a crying aloud and sparing not. And there does have to come a time when there has to be a public evaluation of our sins as a group, and each of us individually. Not for condemnation, not for judgment, not for vanity, not for vain talking, not for hellfire and brimstone, but in love and strength and concern that we all make it into the kingdom of God, and that we can eternally love each other. And we can eternally be right with him. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. And the Greek there is puffed up, unconverted, filled with leaven. Knowing nothing and doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. When I first got the call Friday morning from Mr. Luker about what had transpired and about what had gone forward, I've since had a long time to really think about and pray about the things that have transpired from the first encounter before the Sabbath, before Pentecost, and the one this week. I've had to examine my life and my heart before God Almighty. And I had to make sure that I love God more than anything there is. Because Jesus Christ said, he who seeks to save his life shall lose it. And on the Day of Atonement, I think it's very fitting that we understand we're not going to save ourselves by physical means. As the circumstances and events have occurred in my life, and at this point in my life, I would have the greatest need to hold on to something physical. I would find the greatest reasons to compromise the truth of God to survive. And when I got that call Friday morning, I was very upset. I was not mad. I was not angry. I was very disappointed. And in praying about it, I determined that if it were God's will that I transfer, I would go. And go willingly. But I got a call later in the afternoon stating that the most unthinkable had happened. And that showed me I could no longer continue with the worldwide Church of God in a conscientious way. When I heard that Stanley Rader was ordained as an evangelist, who Mr. Armstrong said he never would, who had taken God's name in vain publicly on national television, who has taken to himself the vengeance of God, whose inventions out to do in everyone who will not agree with him. And I feel, brethren, that the sacred tithe money and offerings that you send into God to be used on the projects initiated and suggested by Mr. Rader are an effrontery and blasphemous before God, of which I suggest you read Quest magazine. And I am sure that true to God's word, that is the church and is the work, and I'm not saying this in condemnation, I'm saying pray for them, brethren, because they need your prayers. And I'm not saying this because I want to hold on to something physical that I possess. And I'm not saying this because I want to be uncooperative and not transfer. And I'm not saying this to be dramatic and tell you to follow me. But I'm saying this because the worst evil that could ever happen is that God's church be deceived from within. And a man who, in my judgment, with the Spirit of God, though I know it is not my final judgment to make, but we shall know them by their fruits, has been placed into one of the highest offices in the church, and we may find ourselves in very desperate trouble. And I do know that there are sins in high places that, as the Apostle Paul has said, are so despicable they are unrepeatable. And unless these are repented of, and our parts in agreeing with it, we shall all be vomited out of the mouth of God. And I hope and pray that there's someone in Pasadena today standing in the pulpit calling God's people to repentance, to amend their ways, and to use the resources and power and manpower and money that God has given into the hands of the church to preach the name of Jesus Christ around the world. And we better sound religious. And we better uphold the name of Jesus Christ Because our foe is Satan the devil, and if we try and preach the salvation of God without the name of Jesus Christ, that is another gospel that's being preached that Christ didn't send. And if we fall victim to that, Satan's coup de grace within has taken place. And evil and fear and terror, wretchedness, suspicion, doubt, lack of love and hatred will all come. And of which, brethren, I'm very sorry. And my heart and my mind and my attitude go out for Mr. Armstrong personally. I've been with him. I've talked with him. I also know the circumstances involved. And I also understand, and I also know, true to what God says, unless there is the kind of repentance, which I thought was coming a year ago in January, when he said, sell Quest, that Mr. Rader was no longer going to have any power in the church, at which time Mr. Rader threatened to sue Mr. Armstrong. Of which I submit that if I had threatened to sue Mr. Armstrong, how long do you think I would have lasted, let alone be ordained as an evangelist? And you have seen your brothers and your sisters and fellow ministers and deacons become prey to the devourer from within and from without. And it's all time that we come to God in prayer and fasting and yielding to Him that God Almighty would save His people, that God Almighty would turn us to serve Him with all our heart and mind and soul and being, that we quit deceiving ourselves. Revelation 3. Because just like God allowed with Job, it went on and went on and went on. And I imagine Job said, how long, God? Till he had his mind opened. Till he could understand what was right before God. God gives a warning. And I submit to you, brethren, every one of us in the worldwide church of God fit into this Revelation 3:14 on. And God Almighty says that we are to repent. Every one of us. Me, you, all the way up the line. 15, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. Almost double-spirited, almost double-minded. One standard for people, one conduct for others. The equal and the more equal. And know not. Oh. Okay, you're neither cold nor hot, but I would that you were cold or hot. We ought to be on fire, brethren. Let me tell you. I called an author, one of the articles here, which is about a first level of witchcraft practice of burning their relatives and letting their children run the fingers, the ashes through their fingers and wish the spirit well on its travel to the other side. And initiate his son into the mysteries. I called this man. He lives in Berkeley. He is an atheist genetic Jew who believes in Eastern Maharishiism. And when we first got the Human Potential magazine with Mr. Armstrong's article in it, this was presented to us as the thing that it would be. And the switch came later. that advertises Christmas takes the name of God in vain and uses the tithe money of God. I'm sorry, brother. So then, because you're lukewarm, half in the world, half in the church, not zealous for God, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you know, brethren, I don't know any minister that has been happy. We have all been miserable. And I come before you to repent of my part. And I come before you not to say I'm perfect or I am free of sin. But I come before you to warn you as a minister of God that unless we all repent collectively as a church, that the devices of Satan have been set in motion that's going to destroy it and tear it apart. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see instead of being deceived. And may we all say together, God put our sins under the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ forgive us for our wretchedness. The blood of Jesus Christ forgive us for becoming wicked and evil and vile. And we may see. Because God, we know you love us. Because, God, we know you have called us. I counsel you to buy of me gold, try it in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Because, brethren, God will expose us to the world, and we shall be ugly, sinful, despicable, wretched. And they will look at us and say, you represent God? As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It is true, and Mr. Armstrong is right, the coming of Christ is soon. But we better be about God's business, in God's way, to serve God. Because if not, he will not say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. He will say, cast him into the lake of fire, because he was unprofitable. And so, brethren, I appreciate your prayers. I love you. I love God's church. And I love Mr. Armstrong. I don't say these in any way of vindictiveness. I know after I step down from here, I will be marked, disfellowshipped, branded, and discredited. And I understand that. But I count it, brethren, to be cast out of the church of God for telling the truth and honor. The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario,
postal code K6V5V2 for Australia. Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilroe, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, Postal Code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.